Good to see you all today.
Well, it's okay.
It is a special day on the church calendar. It is All Saints Day today, following All Hallows Eve yesterday. And so we do want to make note of that. Some of our lectionary readings will touch on that. And I thought I'd also cover that in a broad brush thematically in Sunday school as well. And so we're going to be spending a lot of time in Revelation chapter 7 today, which is a picture of, as Revelation 7 is kind of, the book of Revelation is closing out the Old Covenant, closing out God's relationship with Israel there, just reminding all the saints that the Jewish component of his eternal plan is secure and safe. He seals them, they're saved, and there is a Gentile component of that. And they also are going to be found in God's good graces, even as they endure the great tribulation, as we see that in Revelation in chapter 7. So there is quite a celebration of the saints in Revelation chapter 7. Let's begin by standing together and singing this great old hymn, For All the Saints. To us, thank you, Lord, that we'll see the same picture here in your word from Revelation 7 as we study it here. And thank you, Lord, that we're a mini picture of it here as we stand before you today. on this day that you've called us to be assembled together and to worship you. And Father, you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have dressed us in a white robes, and you put a celebratory palm in each hand, Lord, signifying that we have a dwelling place, a tabernacle that's with you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And we thank you that you've raised us up to be those present in your temple, and that we stand as priests before you day and night singing your praises. Thank you, Lord, for all these images here. And Lord, thank you for being our God and King, assembling us this day. We ask your blessing upon us for the whole of this Sabbath day's rest. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Good singing. Some good piano playing. Very good. What I'd like to do is, I do have a handout here. You should find one of these in the back from November 1st here. That's the date on it. And there is an article here that we will get to, and not exactly sure how long it'll take us to get to it, but it is from Dr. Rush Dooney's book, That Kingdom Come, and it's just a segment out of his book about Revelation 7. And Revelation 7 is about really the closeout of the Old Covenant. What is happening? What is it that is shortly coming to pass? As the apostles were, you know, winding out that first generation there of Christians, and remembering the prophecies of Jesus and how all these things were going to come upon this generation. Well, that's what Revelation is about. What I'd like to do is actually take the time to read through Revelation. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, please do. But I would like for us to hear the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And that other angel was saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they that were sealed were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God. And they said, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders who answered, saying to me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes? And from where did they come? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are they who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell with them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And all God's people said, Amen. What a picture. What a picture here of this closing out. Okay, you're a first century saint here, and, you know, the Jews have been God's people, you know, for as long as we can remember, forever. What's going to become of them? Maybe you're a Jew, maybe you're not a Jew, but you see this picture here, this close out here. The whole early vision here is about God's faithfulness to the Jews. We might be wondering what's going to happen with them. But they're sealed. A perfect 144,000 of them are sealed. As we close out this old covenant and what's happening with the Jews, what does it mean for the Gentiles? We see the second vision here beginning in verse 9, where there's this great multitude, and these are not limited to Jews. They're people from every nation, kindred, people, tongue. They're before the throne there. And so, you know, God is not forgetting about people who are not Jews. He's remembering the Gentiles during this time. And if, again, you're on the scene and you're on the ground here in the first century, and maybe you're a Jew, maybe you're not a Jew, but, you know, this is an important vision for you too, especially if you're not a Jew. What's going to become of me? How can I be encouraged in this tumultuous time in which I live? We see furthermore here in verse 14 where it says, and talk about tumultuous times, these are those who came out of the great tribulation. The one that Jesus had predicted would come to pass. When he says in Matthew 24 that, you know what, this, you know, all these things will happen in this generation before this generation has passed. And in that second vision there, where all these people are gathered together and they're worshiping the Lamb, they have their white robes on there. They're washed in the blood of Christ. Salvation is about Jesus Christ. It's all because of the Lamb, not there by virtue of any other thing. And they have palms in their hands, and, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that, you know, is just kind of like a meaningless factoid. It all has meaning. Yeah, this is a picture of tabernacles, right? Tabernacles from the Old Testament, that symbolic understanding that, yeah, though we are wandering here in the wilderness, we have a home with God. That's what tabernacles was all about. That's what those palms in their hands were all about, the Feast of Tabernacles. And oh, by the way, this passage ends here with this idea that God will lead them with living fountains of water. If we go back to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 7, when Jesus stands up on the last day of the feasts, right? And he calls people and he says, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the fulfillment of tabernacles. And they have palms in their hands because of Jesus. And they are now living in and experiencing the blessing of knowing that whatever else is happening in the culture, even though we're in the great tribulation, we've come out of the great tribulation, we are safe and we have a home and we dwell with God and God dwells with us and he will be in our midst, as it says in verse 17. The Lamb is in their midst. Verse 15, they dwell with him. And so there's the palms and there's tabernacles. Don't miss the reference in verse 15. Therefore are they set before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. Who served God in the temple day and night? It was the priests. And what has God raised us up to be? We say that often here. We are a kingdom of priests, right? The priesthood of all believers. And so these folks are fulfilling all the things that we talk about. It's just a great, glorious scene. They're in the temple. They're in the presence of God. I mean, I could go back to the beginning and look at this opening vision here, and there's these four angels, and they are charged by God with the destruction of the earth. And by the way, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, the word earth is we get our word geology from it. It means land. Is this a vision of something that is happening in the whole globe? Not likely. We look at our Bible and we look and we see the imagery in the Bible. The land is a reference to Israel, the people of God. And the sea is the Gentiles, right? He sends his salvation to the farthest coast, to the islands of the sea. Later in Revelation, we're going to hear about the land beast and the sea beast. Well, one comes out of Israel, one comes out of the Gentile world. And so these angels are charged with making sure that Israel's going to be protected here. This other angel ascending from the east, who might that be? Jesus Christ himself saying to the angels, hold on, destruction's not coming yet. We have to wait because the gospel's going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And this first vision here is the reminder that as God is closing up shop with Israel and closing out the old covenant, if you're a Jewish person, you know, God's going to perfectly fulfill all of his promises to you and you will be secure. And there's room for you. That's the idea behind this symbolic number of 144,000. And by the way, even in verse 1, don't blow these destructive winds upon the land, on Israel. Furthermore, don't blow them on the sea, right? Judgment is not coming to the Gentile world yet, nor on any tree. And it doesn't take a lot of study in the Bible to see, I see men as trees, and trees in the Bible representing people. So here you are, you're in the first century, and you're reading this book, and God is closing things down, and you've heard these prophecies of Jesus about this great tribulation that's going to come, and all of these warnings, and they're going to come in my generation. And then you read this, and you know that, you know what? Yeah, there may be earthquakes and all sorts of labor pains taking place, and tumult, and wars, and rumors of wars, and false Christs, and all those kind of things. That destruction's not going to come until God's purposes are fulfilled and he has secured his own. That's what's happening there in verses 1 and 2. The angels were charged with herding the earth and the sea. But that angel came, that Messiah came. And by the way, he came from the east, right? Rising from the east. We see that prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, all right? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. God's going to mark those that are his. He's going to secure them. And if we were to look in Ezekiel chapter 9. If you have your Bible, let's take the time to go there. In Ezekiel 9. You will see that this imagery is something that every Jew would have recognized. In Ezekiel chapter 9, this is in a prior judgment where God, before the Babylonian captivity, God was going to take care of his own and seal them as well. Ezekiel 9 and 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, into the midst of Jerusalem, 9:4, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of it. So if you're a Jew back then, and you're in Jerusalem, and you know what? Your heart's in the right place, and you indeed are sighing and crying because of all of the abomination that's taking place in the land, don't fear. God's going to mark you. The angel's going to come and put a mark on your forehead. And by the way, the mark that is described here is Tav. It's the last letter in the Hebrew in the Hebrew alphabet. And you know what that mark looks like? It's a cross. It's an X. So this angel here in a prior destruction was marking them in their forehead. I'll continue reading here. And to others he said in his hearing, go after him through the city and smite him. Let not your eye spare, neither have any. God just wipes out. If you know anything about that Babylonian destruction before the Babylonian captivity, you know that Jerusalem was sacked horribly. Slay utterly the old and the young, maids, little children, women. But do not come near any man upon whom is the mark. And by the way, begin at my sanctuary. You can start in the church. Meaning the temple back in that day, not the New Testament church. But only those who had the mark of God would be those who would be spared. That's what's happening here, hundreds of years earlier, that all the Jews would recognize and the Jewish Christians would recognize is happening in Revelation. There's a horrific destruction coming, just like Jesus said. But if I'm right with him, I'm marked. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, so we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then we come to verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were 144,000. I mean, just a perfect picture of completeness here. Right? God's going to have his purposes. Every single person who is in any one of the 12 tribes, if they were right with God and God had marked them, they're going to be found safe. They're going to be found in him on that day. No one's going to be left out. So if you're a fearful person whose heart's in the right place, you can trust that you will be included as part of the message we should get from that. And so again, you're a first century Jew and you're reading this and you're saying, wow, all this tumult, all this destruction, God's going to be completely faithful. His purpose are going to stand. And who is a Jew? A Jew is one who is one inwardly, and thus all Israel will be saved. That's the picture. And so today, as we're celebrating All Saints Day, we see that, you know, in that first vision there, those are Old Testament saints. Those are first century Jewish people. And they're a part of this communion of saints that we're celebrating today. But that God didn't just come for the Jews. And so we have this second vision here, beginning in verse 9. Again, a great multitude, no man can number. Isn't that interesting that, you know, you have all this completeness because the Jewish nation, the old covenant, is wrapping up. Time's up, 70 AD. There's no more temple. There's no more Jewish nation. The issue is here, are you following Christ or not? And you know what? There isn't anything in the Bible. They didn't have any way of sizing up what the number would be. I mean, when we get to the end of Revelation, when it's really talking about the end of completely the end of history there, it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We still know that it's this huge, vast amount of people who are saved. But the way it's referenced beautifully in verse 9 is that it's a great multitude. Nobody knows. And why does nobody know? Because they're still coming in. And they're still going to come in for another who knows how many more thousands of years.
But Revelation is being written at a time when time's up for those coming in through the old covenant.
It's complete, it's full. No one will be left out. But it's come to its consummation. Verse 9 is the continuing new covenant. And here are coming in people of all nations, kindreds, people, and they come in and they sit before the Lamb. And again, why? Are they worthy? Because of their own righteousness? No. They have the white robes that are washed in the blood of Christ. They are partakers of the Feast of Tabernacles. They have that living water within them. And they're praising God in verse 10, crying out, thanking him for salvation. They're joining in this great celebratory chorus here with the angels and elders and these living creatures, and they're falling on their face and they're worshiping God. And verse 12 is reminding us what they're saying. And who are they in particular? And where did they come from? And verse 14 tells us, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And again, I think there's room for us, especially as we combine this with what's at the end of Revelation, to say, and we will hear in our sermon, that we continue to be those who walk in persecution and tribulation. They're not absent from our experience as Christians. But these in particular, he wanted them to know in that first century here that even though there is this great slaughter taking place, both of Jews and of Gentiles, that it is well with their soul. These are those who have come out of this great tribulation. And by the way, when we think in terms of tribulation, one of the things that we need to do, bringing together lots of different pieces of prophecy here, there is this seven-year period between 64 AD and 70 AD when we were closing out that first generation. Remember, Jesus is 30 through 33. And all these things are going to take place in this generation. Your eyes will see these things. Not one stone will be left upon another in the temple. Okay? We get right near the end of that. You have the book of Revelation being written. And then in 64 AD, Nero is on the throne. And there's a fire in Rome. And you see this horrific slaughter of Christians, because the Christians were blamed for it. This is the Christians in the Colosseum. This is the lions. These are Christians being persecuted, being put to death. And that lasts for about 3.5 years. In 68, Nero commits suicide. And the Romans turn their guns on the Jews. And from a biblical standpoint, the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Is he some Gentile? I don't think so. Jeremiah is the guy who wrote about it being a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the Jews. And so then you have the Romans just slaughtering the Jews. Just slaughtering them. And the temple being raised, and the temple being the siege against it was like for 5 months during the summer of 70 AD, where the city was surrounded. And of course Jesus talked about this. When you see the army surrounding Jerusalem flee to the mountains, you think your safety is there in Jerusalem, you think that's where you're going to be safe, but if you jump back into Judaism, you're going to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Pray not that your flight will be on the Sabbath day, Jesus says in Matthew 24. Why? Because the Jews would capture you and they would kill you for breaking the Sabbath law
about trying to walk too far on the Sabbath day, getting out of the city. When you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. And those who believed Jesus obeyed him, and they escaped, and the Jews were slaughtered. That's the great tribulation. The book, the Bible's a Jewish book. Of course, the great tribulation would be about this immense persecution that has come upon the Jews. Now, of course, the Christians are in the picture there, right? They've been persecuted. They've been going to the Colosseum and the lion's den. But this is the snapshot. And we know that the people who are viewed here are not people who are alive. These are martyrs. Neither shall the sun light on them. They don't have any more days. They're in the presence of God. They're in his midst. And yet they're supremely happy. And God is wiping away all tears from their eyes. That's kind of this imagery here of celebrating these saints. And so you're a first century person and you're reading Revelation. And gee, I wonder what's going to happen with the Jews. And I wonder what's going to happen with the Christians. Here it is. God is completely faithful, completely filling out his story with the Jews. And there's great hope for the rest of the Gentile world. That the same God who was so faithful to them, faithful in blessing them, faithful in judging them when they were disobedient, that same God will be faithful to you. What a great story of God's great blessing upon his people, Jew and Gentile. Holy cow. Let's look at Rush Dooney's article for a bit here. Revelation 7 is about the heirs, and it is the heirs, the Jewish heirs and the Christian heirs. I had a little note there on that first opening paragraph there. In chapter 6, it's like the saints are before the altar. That means they had died, right? How long until you avenge our blood? How long? And who is able to stand? Rush Dooney opens up with this. And then let's start at the last paragraph on that page there. In the midst of the judgment, another vision intervenes. Here's the storms of judgment. They're let loose on the earth. John sees the storms held in check, right? None of this was going to happen until Jesus says to those four angels on the four corners of the earth, okay, here we go. The wind was not permitted to breathe until the Lord seals his own, right? There's that mark on the forehead. By the way, you know, this whole idea of the mark of the beast is just so overrated if you really look at Scripture. The mark we need to be concerned about is the mark in Ezekiel chapter 9 that God seals and marks his own. This mark here in Revelation 7 that he marks his people. The Lord knows those that are his, as St. Paul says in another place. Turn the page, 148. The word seal has an important meaning in the Scripture. It protects from tampering, right? The tomb of Jesus was sealed. It marks ownership. It is a brand, right? Seal me in your own heart, as the Song of Solomon says, right? It signifies genuine character. You're true blue. You're authentic if you have the seal, okay? The seal signifies that the believers have assurance. They're branded, so to speak, right? Next paragraph down, the answer to the question, who is able to stand, is clear cut. The only way any of us are going to stand in the day of God's wrath, whether it comes to us in the form of tribulation Or for those who prefer a great tribulation in the future, you know, I'm going to leave room for that. You're a brother too. If you want to believe that that's what this is talking about, I'm fine with that. But the only way you're going to receive any sort of deliverance and be able to stand is if you receive the seal of God as well. He protects his people from being overcome by sin. And very often, the means to this security involves defeat, tribulation, and suffering. Death is the doorway to our new intimate tabernacling with God. Revelation 7 gives us a picture of the sealed church and its ultimate victory. Again, he's going to talk about the symbolism there. And again, God's purpose is we're standing with the old covenant saints. That 144 means there was a fullness there. There was a completeness there. There was room there. And again, it's just like Revelation 21 where it talks about heaven and it talks about, you know, the walls are so thick. And, you know, it isn't an issue of, you know, it says there are 144 cubits thick. You know, you don't say, okay, a cubit is 18 inches, and so that's like something like 217 feet. That's not the point. The point is not that, well, gee, because, you know, if that's going to protect you from a missile or it's going to protect you from some enemy, what if they have, you know, some sort of weapon that can penetrate a wall that's 220 feet thick? It's not the point that it's actually literally 144 cubits thick. The point is it's fully, completely, satisfactorily enough to secure you and protect you. That's the point. It's a symbol. Same thing here. This group of people who are saved is the completion of them. We're on page 149 here. Again, a Jew is one who is one inwardly. It's a circumcision of the heart. That is the Israel of God. The true church now possesses that, right? We are the Israel of God today. The sealing of the saints recalls the protecting blood upon the lintels of the house, even as the plagues of death, okay, just like, you know, the marking of the Passover lamb, so these folks were marked. And the true Israel now exists as the church. We are marked for mercy. By the way, I'm going to look at Isaiah 49:6. And this is a prophecy here, and it kind of goes, I think, very, very well with Revelation 7. I'll read this for you here. 49 and 6 of Ezekiel. He said, "It is a light thing, it's a small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob," right? Speaking about Christ who would come. It would be a small thing that all, if all you did was secure the salvation for Israel. "I will also give you the light to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the heathen, that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." God had always decreed that the Messiah who would come would save the Jews. But it wouldn't be limited to that. He would go to the Gentiles as well. And that's what Revelation is saying. Rush Dooney likes to talk about the relationship between Exodus and Revelation and the connections there. And they are, and they're good. Read it for yourself. He's a new Moses. He's a new Joshua. You know, he further down on that page, he says, you know, Israel's 40 years of temptation in the wilderness, and by the way, that's where Tabernacles was, is matched by Christ's 40 days of temptation. But I would remind Rush Dooney, I would remind us that it's also matching the 40 years, the wilderness time, the 40 years that here's, you know, the church kind of bewildered in that first century and God fulfilling his promise and bringing them into the promised land and destroying. You know who the real enemy was? Not the Egyptians, but the Jews. the Christ rejecting Jews. That's what that 40-year, first 40-year period is. You'll have that little scribbled note on the top of page 150 there. You can look up the historicity of 64 through 70 as well, and that's a seven-year period of tremendous tribulation in the church. The burning of Rome and blaming of the Christians, the scapegoating of the Christians in 64, and then halfway through that, the Romans actually... you see, and again, you're a Christian here, and you're saying, okay, the Jewish religion is legal. I can get protection by returning to being a Jew. And oh, by the way, my Jewish relatives will love that. I'll get my house back. I'll get my job back. The Jews won't be angry with me anymore. Tremendous pressure for Christians to return to being a Jew and to return and actually find your security in the city of Jerusalem because Judaism was legal. But Rome then turns its guns on the Jews. And all this is talked about in Matthew chapter 24. In Revelation 7, the rejoicing saints are pointed out as those who have been justified by the blood of Christ. They've been sealed by God, not by works, but through faith. Their security is not in themselves, the security is in the Lord. This is seen in their ultimate victory. And again, Rush Dooney is rightly closing this out with this whole idea here that salvation does mean victory. Last paragraph. The word here that is translated victory, the word salvation that we find in 7:10. Okay? And salvation is soteria. That's where we get, maybe you've heard me use the word soteriology. That's the study of salvation. It means victory. The study of salvation is the study of victory. Soteriology. Salvation does mean victory, and any doctrine of salvation that omits the fact of victory is not Christian. And that's why we celebrate the communion of saints and All Saints Day. Because in Christ, they are victorious. In Christ, we are victorious. I hope you're ready to celebrate today, All Saints Day. Pastime and close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and for this panoramic view here of your faithfulness to the saints in history, as well as, Lord, our look to your faithfulness to the saints in all of history, including our own. Go before us, Lord, as we worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.